do count it a great blessing and privilege to be with you here this evening. I would ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you. I have a mind to take the next miracle in our series that we've been doing on the public miracles of Christ in the book of John. The next miracle is found in John chapter 6, where the last one was in the feeding of the 5,000. In John chapter 6, we'll pick up reading in verse 35. John 6 and 35, it says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down under the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went." In this particular passage, we find what I believe is, if you'll allow me to say it this way, the aftermath of what has happened earlier in the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's a very important point that we consider that in our life, the benefit and the blessing of the gospel should not end here in the house of God. When you consider what the preaching of the gospel does, it is not intended to simply make us feel good while we're here. Although it does do that, it's meant to do other things as well. When you consider what the previous miracle was, it was natural feeding, literal natural feeding. But it was also a spiritual symbol, if you will, of the preaching of the gospel and the miraculous power that occurs within it. Now, we all enjoy eating, don't we? We enjoy the feeling we get when we eat, right? I mean, don't lie, I watched y'all at lunch. Y'all enjoyed that as much as I did. We enjoy eating. We have a good time doing it. When the food tastes good, there's nothing that puts a smile on my face better than good food. But friends, is that all there is to eating? Is that the only reason we eat, because it makes us feel good? No, we eat because our bodies need food to sustain us through the hours and the days ahead. Now, the gospel does make us feel good. It does revive our spirits. It does make us feel uplifted. But it's also designed to give us strength and nourishment and sustainment for the rough days ahead. Notice that this passage is the very same day as the day that the multitudes were fed. In other words, this happens, there's not a big expanse of time. The multitude was fed, and that evening the disciples are getting on a ship. Now, we're going to hopefully draw from Matthew 14 and also Mark chapter 6, where there are the parallel passages of this, because there's not really one miracle that happens this night. There's really five. 5 miracles that happen on the sea. But in John's account, he doesn't record all 5 of them, but we'll go to the other place to show that. Now, when you consider that this happens right after the feeding of the 5,000, when you consider that there was something left over from the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples should have still been rejoicing and sustained by what they just experienced. Remember what happened at the end of that miracle? At the end of that miracle, Christ says, "Gather up of the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." And they gathered 12 baskets full. How many apostles were there? There were 12. They each had a basket full of food to go with them from that feast that they'd had with the multitude. They had something left over to carry with them through the storm of life that they were about to experience. Friends, when we come to the house of God, we should hope and pray that we'll have a basket full to carry with us out the door to sustain us and help us through the rough week ahead. I'm going to be talking tonight about some things you can expect to experience this week. But my encouragement is that we don't behave like the disciples did, but rather we go forward in those experiences rejoicing in what we've already had this weekend. It says that even has now come. Even has now come. That means it's evening time. In the Jews' world, that was about 6 o'clock p.m. So at 6 o'clock, they go down into a ship and go into the sea. Now, in Matthew 14 and also in Mark 6, we read something that's kind of interesting that happens. John doesn't tell us this, but in Matthew and Mark, it says that Christ constrained them to get on the ship. The word constrained means He insisted. He said, I insist, you get on the ship. Now, Christ knew what they were about to experience. Christ knew what was going to happen to them, but He tells them anyway, get on the boat. Friends, whenever Christ tells us it's time to go back out and fight in life, it's time to go back and fight in life. Because it would be nice if we could stay here forever in the house of God, but we can't. We have to go back out in life. He constrains us to be good soldiers and fight the warfare of life honorably. He constrains them. Get on a ship. They get on the ship. They start heading out into the sea. Now, in Mark chapter 6, when the wind begins to blow and the waves begin to roar, Christ is up on this mountain praying. His disciples are over here in the sea. The first miracle that happens, it says that Christ sees them in their hard rowing. The first miracle that happens, friends, is that Christ sees us in our struggles. They can't see Christ up on the mountain praying, but He can see them down in the sea. Sometimes we sing a song called, Does Jesus Care? Friends, we should never ask the question, does Jesus care? Because He always cares for us. Even when we can't see Him in our troubles of life, even when the waves are crashing around our ship, even when it seems that all hope is lost, friends, He still sees us in our problems. He still sees us in our trials. He has not lost His care and His compassion for us. You know, whenever they were in the midst of the sea, I'm sure they were crying out, don't you? I'm sure that their voices were being lifted up saying, what are we going to do? He sees all that. You know, when Christ finally came to them, it wasn't when He first saw them. He didn't come when He first saw them having problems. Because He saw them having problems early on, and they kept rowing and rowing and rowing all night long. They go out into the boat at 6 o'clock p.m. Matthew 14 and Mark 6 tell us that when Jesus finally comes to them, it's at the fourth watch of the night. You know what that means? You know what the fourth watch of the night is? The Jews divided their night into four quarters. From 6 o'clock p.m. to 6 o'clock a.m., they had four quarters. And they were called watches. The first watch of the night was from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. The second watch of the night was from 9 p.m. to midnight. The third watch of the night was from midnight to 3 a.m. And the fourth watch of the night was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. That means they got on the boat at 6 o'clock p.m., started rowing, hadn't got very far, a wind blows up, a storm blows up, and Christ waits until somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. to come to them. That means they've been at this for somewhere around 9+ hours. Does that make Christ unjust? Does that make Christ unkind? Does that mean that Christ does not really care? Heavens no. Because friends, when Christ does something, it shows that He has power, it shows that He has compassion, and I'll also say this, when Christ does something, it shows that He's the only one that could have performed it. Because notice what these disciples do. They row and do everything in their power to get through this situation. These are not men who are unskilled in the sea. These are men who are fishermen by trade. They know how to go in the water. John tells us that they rowed 5 and 20 or 30 maybe furlongs. That means they've rowed between 3 and 3.5 miles. Have you ever tried to row a boat? How far did you get? I'll confess, I once rowed a boat 1/2 mile. I felt like my arms were going to fall off after 1/2 mile. And I didn't have a strong wind blowing against me while I was doing it either. I'm sure every time they put those oars in the water and rowed, they were fighting for every inch that they had. These were strong men of the sea who rowed all night long to get 3 or 3.5 miles into the sea and couldn't do it. They just couldn't get all the way across. All the way across, if you've got a Bible that's got a map in the back of it, was somewhere between 10 and 11 miles that they had to row to get all the way across the sea. By the time that Christ comes to them, it is very apparent that we cannot do this. It's very apparent that this is stronger than we are. Friends, you're going to have situations in life that whether you like it or not, or whether I like it or not, they're stronger than we are. There are things in life that are just bigger than I am. I can't deal with them by myself. I can't get through them by myself. And sometimes it takes me understanding that before Christ comes to me. He sees them in hard rowing. He understands their situation. Friends, He sees us in our problems. He understands us in our situations. But then, at the time that He sees fit, He comes walking to them on water. The second miracle, Christ walks on water across the sea to them. Now, as He's walking on water to them, They show forth just how superstitious man was back then. Man's just as superstitious today as he was then. When he starts walking to them, in some of the other accounts, it tells us that when they saw him, they were afraid and they cried out. Why did they cry out? They supposed that he'd been a spirit. What does that tell us? It tells us they were superstitious. Have you ever seen a spirit? No. Have I ever seen a spirit? No. By the way, if you've seen one on a movie, that ain't right. Hollywood hadn't got a clue what a spirit looks like. I don't either. Because if I knew what a spirit looked like, I could tell you what God looks like. Because it tells us in John 4:24 that God is a spirit. I don't know what God looks like. I don't know what a spirit looks like. But when they see Christ coming, they're afraid. They say, well, that must be a spirit. Well, let me ask you a question. Who else would it have been? Who else could have done that? Who else could be walking on water in the midst of a storm? Friends, it could only be Jesus Christ. He's the only one who has power to be above the cares of life, to be above the problems of life, to be stronger than our problems, to be above those things. Friends, whenever you see something powerful and miraculous happening in life, don't suppose that it's by chance. Don't suppose that it's luck. I get so tired of hearing people say, well, so-and-so is just so lucky. Friends, we're not lucky. We're blessed. Because God is bigger than our problems, and God is able to walk on the tops of our problems and calm us in the midst of a storm. They cry out, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Now we're seeing ghosts. And then he says, fear not, be not afraid, it is I. When he says that, you would assume, would you not? Well, that's the end of the discussion. Well, who else would have been walking on water? And now Christ has spoken and said, it's I, don't be afraid. That ought to end the discussion, right? Bible says it. That ought to end the discussion, right? We're weak creatures. We still have problems. Old Brother Peter, that I like to call Brother Foot, because he reminds me of me. He's always sticking his foot in his mouth. In Matthew 14:20, he says this. He says, Lord, if it's you, notice what he said, if it's really you, bid me to come unto you on the water. Now, if the Lord had wanted to, he could have said, Peter, I already told you it was me. That's enough. You ever heard a parent tell a child that? I already told you once. That's enough. Don't ask me again. You probably heard me say that to my children. But you know, friends, Christ is very compassionate. Christ is very long-suffering. Christ doesn't belittle him. Christ doesn't say, I already told you it's me. Christ just says, come. And he bids Peter come to him on the water. The third miracle that happens in Matthew 14:22, it says that Peter walked on water with Christ. And all the while that Peter was looking at Christ, he was fine. But every time he took his eyes off of Christ and looks at all the cares and trials around him, he begins to sink. Now, I want to dwell on this miracle for just a little bit. Because it's obvious that Christ has power, and it's obvious that Christ can walk on water, and it's obvious that Christ is bigger than the problems that we have in life. But friends, with Christ's strength, and with Christ's power, and with Christ's authority, we can be bigger and be above our own problems. That doesn't mean they go away. That means that they're not what we think they are. They're not as big as we think they are. They're not as important as we think they are. And I'm not about to belittle your problems, and I'm not about to tell you that you don't have a hard life. I know we all have our problems, but friends, with the help and strength of Jesus Christ, nothing is too strong or too big for us. Because nothing's too strong or big for Him. With our eyes upon Jesus, we can actually walk on the cares of this life. We can overcome the cares of this life. It may be that we will die, and one day we will. But friends, even in death, we're victors. Even in death, we triumph. And in all of our cares and all of our sorrows, we can still triumph through our Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John 15:33, I believe. No, John 16:33. He says, in this world ye shall have tribulations. Friends, we're going to have waves. We're going to have storms. We're going to have trials. We're going to have problems. But what does he say? He says, be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. And friends, if He has overcome the world, we also have overcome the world with Him. We're bigger than this world. Why? Because Christ is on our side. If Christ is on our side, it does not matter what this world may do unto us. We're still victors. Peter walks with Christ on the water. Why? Because he was obedient at that moment to what Christ had said. Christ says, come. Now, Peter is looking at the waves around him. It's kind of hard for him to come, isn't it? It's kind of hard for him to walk with Jesus looking at the problems of life. You're probably tired of hearing me go to this verse because I love it so much. I go to it a lot. But one of the verses that I love is Isaiah 40 and 31. In Isaiah 40 and 31, we're told that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Friends, the reason I love that so much is because what he compares our experience to. If we wait upon the Lord, if we wait and do what he has said to do, Christ gave Peter a command and Peter was obedient. Christ says, come. And Peter comes. And if we're obedient to that, we actually are able to mount up with wings as eagles. Do you think Peter, 1 second before he walked into that water, or 1 second before Christ gave him the command, would have had any thought, I'm about to walk on water? No, he was scared for his life. But if the Lord says, come, he came. And he's walking on water. Friends, if we wait upon the Lord and the Lord says, come, or the Lord says, do this, or the Lord says, do that, we will renew our strength. We will mount up with wings as eagles. When we do what the Lord has told us to do, we can expect to find His strength with us. One of the sayings that I love so much is that God's grace does never call us to a place where His providence does not protect us. Friends, when God by His grace calls upon us to do something, rest assured, His providence will care for us wherever that may take us. That doesn't mean that we won't ever have problems again. We will. But friends, if we wait upon the Lord and renew our strength, we will be able to do things that we didn't think were possible. We will be able to run and not be weary. We'll be able to walk and not be faint because we're rising up as an eagle does. You know what happens when... You know what happens. I've already told you this before. When an eagle rises up above this world, how does an eagle see the things on this earth? You know, whenever I look at some people in this world, they look pretty big to me. Whenever I look at other people in the world, they look pretty small to me. We're right there next to each other, and I'm obviously bigger than some people. I'm obviously smaller than some people. But if I was up there where an eagle was, everything down here would look small, wouldn't it? Everything down here would look tiny. Friends, when an eagle is in the air, all the things happening on the world seem very small. And friends, when we rise up, as an eagle would, the things in life seem very small. But the further up an eagle goes, where are you getting closer to? You're getting closer to where God is. The further up we go, the bigger God looks because we're getting closer to Him. Friends, whenever we do what the Lord has told us to do, whenever we center our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, all the ways of life seem small. But then when you start looking at them again, they appear big all over again. And Peter begins to sink. As Peter begins to sink, I want you to notice what happens. He starts sinking, and he says, Lord, save me. I perish. Now, I'm about to make a point that's probably not popular with some people, but it's still a good point. Peter's prayer right there was a good one. How long did it take Peter to say it? How long does it take you to say, Lord, save me, I perish? About that fast, you can say it. How long does it take you to say, Lord, help? Not very long. How long does it take to smite upon your breast and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Doesn't take very long. What makes a prayer proper is not how much you say. It's how you tell the Lord what you need. Whenever I was a younger boy, growing up in the church, and my natural father started calling on me to pray, I would always get nervous. And the reason I always got nervous is because, number one, it was Dad calling on me. He's my pastor, and I'm the pastor's son. I've got to appear, I don't know what I thought, preachery, I don't know. I'm the pastor's son. I better offer the best prayer in church. And I offer the most pitiful prayers in church. You know why? Because I wasn't really saying the things that I needed to say. I was saying the things that I thought needed to be heard. One of the things that I discovered many years ago, the reason I don't do it much, I'm not saying you can't do it, but friends, one of the things I learned years ago is not to quote a lot of Scripture in my prayers. Because it finally dawned on me one day, I'm praying to the man who wrote it. He knows what it says. He doesn't need me to quote it back to him. He doesn't need me to quote to him Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and 21. He doesn't need that. He knows what it says. Why is it, friends, that we pray? Let me ask you that question. Why do we pray? Does God know what we need? Yes. Does He know what's going to happen? Yes. Does He know what He's going to do? Yes. So why does He command us to pray? Why was Peter's prayer there a good one? What was it that Peter said? He said, Lord, in an honest way, he said, Lord, this is what I need. The Lord already knew that. The Lord already knew what Peter needed, but Peter is freely confessing, this is what I need. Lord, I'm about to drown. Please save me. Lord, I'm about to perish. Please get me out of this situation. For those of you who are parents, whenever your children ask you for something, or whenever your children, let me back it, whenever your children want something, and maybe it's even something that they need, do you automatically just hop up out of your recliner or you hop up from your chair and say, I know you need this. You hadn't said anything, but I'm going to get it for you. Doesn't generally happen around the house, does it? Well, I'll be frank, it doesn't happen around our house. Because one of the things I'm working on really hard right now is saying please and thank you. And by the way, if you ever need an instructional video on depravity, just come to my house. Because there's a lot of things that they're doing that I never taught them that are showing what kind of nature they have. I never taught them how to say mine. I never taught them how to say no. I never told them how to scream and holler and throw a tantrum. They came into the world knowing how to do that. But you know how long it takes to get the child to say please and thank you? We're not there yet. Pray for us. We're still trying. But I require my children to ask the right way for what it is that I already know that they need. They don't get what they want. You already knew that. But they don't get what they want. But I make them ask the right way for what they need. Why? Because it shows me that they understand what they stand in need of, and they also show that they understand who I am, that I'm their Father who is able to do that thing for them. Friends, God delights in His children telling Him or confessing to Him, I know who I am, I know who You are, I know what I need. Please, Lord, in Your mercy, bless me with those things I stand in need of. When Peter says, Lord, he's showing I understand who You are. When he says, save me, he's saying, I understand what I need, and furthermore, I know I can't get myself out of this mess. Friends, God delights when His children ask Him for things that they stand in need of, showing that they understand who He is and what they truly need. And the Lord, in His graciousness, reaches down, pulls Peter out of the water, and makes this statement. He says, O ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt what I am capable of? Why did you ever take your eyes off of me? Friends, whenever I consider what Christ has done in my life, when I consider all the things that I've experienced in my life, there should be no reason for me to doubt Him. Consider your life briefly for a moment. Should you be dead by now? I'll be honest with you, I should. I confessed this morning before church to some folks about some of the stupid things I did in an automobile when I was a teenager. I should be dead. I shouldn't be here. I can freely confess to you that I've had wonderful times in the house of God that I've forgotten and been in doubt moments later. When you consider how good He has been to us to save our lives, to bless us with natural provision, to bless us with great spiritual services, why should we ever doubt Him? Peter just saw his Lord walking on water. He just saw himself walking on water with his Lord. Why would you doubt? Because we're weak creatures who sometimes take our eyes off of Jesus. And friends, whenever we're blessed to come above the cares of this life, walking on water with our Savior, let us, while we're there, thank Him for the position that we're in. Thank Him for blessing us to do something we never thought possible. So then, the Lord takes Peter up out of the water. They come into the ship, both of them together. And we're told that the wind and the waves immediately cease. The fourth miracle that happens, friends, is that the waves and the winds were gone just like that. You ever seen a wind blow? It's not gone just like that. You ever seen waves on water? They're not gone just like that. It takes time for those things to go away. But you know, sometimes certain problems in life are just gone immediately. I've been in hospital rooms with saints of God who just maybe weeks before were told by the doctor, there's no hope for you. Your cancer or whatever is terminal. It's all over your body. You may have a mere days or weeks to live. And then I go see that person 3 days later. And I'm sitting there in the room. This actually happened to me. I was sitting there in the room, and the lady was just in great spirits. And she actually made me feel good because I went in there hoping that I'd be able to say something good to comfort her because she's about to die. And when I get there, she's doing better than I am. And I think, my goodness, a dying woman's doing better than I am and actually cheering me up. And then I was in there, and I said, why are you so happy? She said, because I'm going to see Jesus. And I thought, well, that's a good attitude. And about that time, the doctor comes in with the family and says, I don't know what to say. He said, your cancer's gone. Just 3 days before, this woman was told she's going to die, Now, 3 days later, the doctor said, "Your cancer's gone." You know what his explanation was? "We must have mixed up the x-rays." That was his explanation. "We must have mixed up your prints." When he walked out, I said, "You need to throw that doctor away." Because, friends, the reason that cancer was gone immediately is because the Lord can take winds and waves of life and they can be gone just like that. The Lord has enough power that He can take the hardest problem we've ever seen and make it go away in an instant. Doesn't mean He always does, but friends, He has just that kind of power. And every time that we doubt that kind of power, we will never be blessed to see and experience that power. You know, this miracle where the winds and the waves cease is very much like another miracle that happened just a little bit before this. This is found in, as I said, in Mark chapter 6. But if you back up a couple of chapters, at the end of Mark chapter 4, we read about another occasion where Christ and His disciples are in a boat, and Christ is asleep in the bottom of the boat, and these winds and these waves begin to blow upon this ship. And notice what the disciples say. They come running into the bottom of the boat, and they say, "Why are you sleeping? Don't you care that we're about to perish? We're about to die up here, and you're taking a nap." And Christ gets up, walks out on the boat, and says, "Peace, be still." And it says, and immediately there was a calm. Immediately the winds and the waves stopped. Immediately it was all gone. What's interesting about that particular lesson is this. I don't know how many boats were in the sea this night in John 6 and in Matthew 14 and in Mark 6, but I know there were a lot more than one boat in Mark chapter 4. Because in Mark chapter 4, as they're in the sea, it makes it just almost a little comment as an aside. You know, sometimes I see these little details thrown into the Word of God, and I don't quite know what to make of them. Let's just flip over there and read that. When I first read this, I thought, what was the point of that? Why was that in there? Let's go to Mark chapter 4, and start in verse 35. Mark 4 and 35. It says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over into the other side." In other words, there was no reason for them to think we're about to perish because Christ says we're going to the other side. And if Christ says we're going to the other side, friends, we're going to the other side. That's just all there is to it. But then it says this, "And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships." And then it speaks about the wind arising, the waves beating upon the ship. And I used to wonder, what was the point of telling us that there were a bunch of other little boats in the water that night? You ever wondered about little details like that? Maybe I'm weird, but I wonder about little details like that. What was the point of that? You know, there are things that happen in life that bless more than one person. You ever thought about the things that happen to somebody's life? I'm tempted every time I'm up here to use a movie as an analogy, and I try to refrain, but I'm actually going to use a movie I think most of us can say was a good movie. Some movies I might say, someone say, "Why are you watching that, preacher?" But anyway, did y'all ever see the movie It's a Wonderful Life? And at the end of that movie, he is able to see what his life would have, or what the world would have been like if he had never been born. And he had no idea until that moment just how many lives his life had touched. Just how different things would have been had he never existed. Friends, it behooves us to consider that good and bad, what we do, affects a lot of people. It doesn't just affect us. It doesn't just affect our children, although it does affect them. It doesn't just affect our families, although it does affect them. It affects all areas of our life. And sometimes, if we do as we should do, others will also be blessed because of our obedience. When Christ says, "Peace, be still," He did not just bless them in that boat. Every boat on the sea that night got a blessing because they were all in jeopardy, they were all in danger, and they were all delivered because of what Christ said for His disciples. I've said this before, but why do you think the United States of America is still alive today? When you consider what we've done and what we're guilty of, we should be dead as a nation. Why are we still here? It's my belief that we're still here because the salt of the earth in the Lord's church still resides in this nation. If the Lord was not pleased to bless His churches here, this nation would have fallen long ago. Friends, we have the ability to benefit and bless those around us because if we're obedient, Christ will sometimes come to us and others will feel the effects as well. Whenever that lady was told her cancer was gone, it didn't just make her day, it made my day. It didn't just make my day, it made her whole family's day. And the only person whose day it didn't make was the doctor, because he was trying to figure out whose fault it was. The x-rays got mixed up. Friends, our lives can be blessed, and others can be blessed when Christ touches some area of our life. All those little ships received a blessing. When Christ comes into the boat, all of that is over. The storm is past. Then the last miracle, in John chapter, it's actually found in John chapter 6. It says that when he got on the boat with them, they were immediately on the other side. They've only rowed 3.5 miles. It's at least 10 to the other side. That means that over half the journey was gone just like that when Christ got on the boat with them. Friends, a lot of times in our journeys of life, a lot of times in our problems of life, we have cases and instances when things are just resolved. They're just taken care of. Even though we understand it should have been taken a lot more time to be resolved. Sometimes the Lord can take situations and resolve them instantly. Again, He doesn't always do this, but I want you to consider this. There is a difference between being with Christ and being with Christ. I'm going to use the best illustration and analogy that I have. My family is always with me. My family is always with me. The reason they're always with me is because I carry around a part of them in here. They're special to me and they're precious. I don't say that to try to melt anybody's heart, but friends, that's the way our loved ones are to us. They're always with us in here. You know who's always with you? Christ is. He's always with us in here. Paul tells the Colossians that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. But there's a big difference between being with Christ and really being with Christ. Because friends, my family is always with me, but as you've noticed, they're not here tonight. They will not be with me tomorrow. They will not be with me the next day. I won't see them again, Lord willing, until sometime next week. I've already promised you that I will get cranky in the meantime. But they're always with me in here. I always feel that bond and that connection with them. But friends, it's a greater delight when I'm in the room with them. It's a greater delight when I'm actually in their presence and in their company. Rest assured, dear friends, Christ is always with you. Christ is always taking care of you. Christ will never leave you and He will never forsake you. But there's a big difference between being with Christ and being with Christ in the room with Him. Because friends, Him being in the boat with us and Him being 2 feet away on the water, away from us, is a very big difference. Because 2 feet away, on top of the water, they thought that He was a spirit. They thought that they didn't even know who He was. And friends, sometimes He comes to me in my life and I don't even know who He is. You remember those two on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24? They've just gotten the most glorious news this world has ever heard. That Jesus Christ, their Savior, their Lord and Master, has arisen from the dead. What did they do? They responded to that like it was an idle tale. They said, well, that's just a foolish story. And they're walking along, sad. They're sad because they think, well, all hope is lost. And now we don't even know where His body is. His body's gone. And Christ joins Himself to these two on the road to Emmaus. And it says that their eyes were holden that they should not know who He was. And as He saw them walking and talking with each other, He says, why do you reason these things with yourselves and are sad? And they said, are you a stranger around these parts? Haven't you heard of this man named Jesus? And notice how they describe Jesus. They said, this man Jesus, whom we trusted, should have been the one who should have delivered Israel. But the Romans have taken and put Him to death. And now is the third day since all this happened. And now some women who we heard were at His tomb and saw a vision and company of angels. And they didn't even see Him. Now, what did they just say? They just said, we don't trust Him anymore. We thought He was our deliverer. He really wasn't. And now we don't even know where His body is because some women said His grave was open. Thought they saw some angels. What's the point of going on? All hope is lost. And what is Christ saying to them? He says, oh, fools and slow of heart. He says, ought not Christ, do you not believe what the law and the prophets said? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into His glory? Friends, what's the greatest way that we can have Christ with us? Not just in us, not just around us, but also with us in our boat, in our ship as we go through life, is to understand just what Christ has done for us. Ought not Christ
to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory. He started right there at Moses and the law and the prophets and in all the Scriptures, expounded unto them those things concerning Himself. There's one sermon. I'd have given my left arm, left leg, and all my body just to hear Him preach. Friends, He took the entire Old Testament and said, "This is me, this is me, this is me, and this is me." At the end of the sermon, they still don't know who He is. They get to the city. They get to Emmaus. And Christ is like, "Well, I'm going to keep on going." They said, "No." They constrain Him. They insist. "Come and stay a while." And He sits down with them and He blesses. He sits there and He takes the bread. And He blesses it and He breaks it in their presence. And they said, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. You know why? They'd seen that before. They'd seen Jesus look up to heaven, bless the bread and break it and feed a multitude of 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Why is that so important, friends? Let's go to Mark chapter 6 and read why that's so important. This will hopefully draw the miracle of the loaves and the miracles on the sea together. When Christ gets on the boat, the winds and the waves cease, and then the 5th miracle occurs. They're already at the other side. It says that the apostles, or the disciples, were amazed. And what that means, it's like when we say today, "I just can't believe it." You ever heard somebody say that? "I just can't believe it. I just can't believe what happened." In Mark chapter 6, in verse 51, listen to what happens. "And He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." They couldn't believe what had just happened. Verse 52 tells us why. "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." This brings these two miracles that happened the same day together. The reason the disciples had so many problems on the sea, the reason Peter was found in so much unbelief, the reason that they were sore amazed, that they couldn't believe what had happened, is because their heart was hardened because they had not considered what had just happened earlier the previous day. The miracle of the loaves, the feeding of the 5,000. I said at the outset that the preaching of the gospel should make us feel good. It should uplift us in soul. But it should sustain us through today and tomorrow and throughout this week. You know, God is not a God of just Sunday. God is not just a God of church. God is a God of Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays again. And He's a God out in the world too. He is our God wherever we are. He is our protector wherever we are. And friends, He can come to us wherever we are. But friends, whenever we see amazing things happening around us, when we feel our lives to be somehow touched by Him and blessed by Him, when the impossible becomes possible. Has that ever happened in your life when the impossible became possible? It's happened to me countless times in my life. Whenever the impossible becomes possible, they should not have been at the other side. The winds and the waves should not have ceased. And immediately all their problems are gone. The impossible became possible. And they said, "I can't believe it." Friends, we should not be amazed whenever Christ touches our lives, because He has already touched our lives in so many ways that we've already rejoiced in seasons past. Whenever you leave the house of God, you should leave carrying your basket full of fragments. Because friends, storms are coming. You're going to need help. Storms are coming. You're going to need sustainment. Storms and trials and tribulations are coming. But friends, we still have evidence. They all had a basket full of evidence that Christ is the Son of God. They all had a basket full of evidence that He has all power on heaven and earth. He had evidence in a basket that He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And when the very first storm comes, they just can't believe it when He blesses them through it. Friends, let our hearts not be hardened. Let us remember what we learn in the house of God. I said before that some people say, "Well, so-and-so is a good preacher, and so-and-so is just a good teacher." Let me just tell you this. Real preaching always teaches. It always does. Because preaching, if it doesn't teach, excuse my language, ain't preaching. Preaching always teaches. If at the end of the day you say, "I didn't learn anything from that sermon," I have failed. Because you should always learn from preaching. If you don't, I failed. But friends, preaching is more than just teaching, although teaching is included. It is also strength and cheer and comfort for our soul and sustainment for the journey ahead. Whenever your storm comes, it's coming. I told you, I'm going to promise you some things are coming. Maybe tonight and maybe tomorrow, but a storm is coming. Friends, the storm is going to come. It's going to be hard. Things are going to seem impossible. But rest assured, Christ still sees you. Christ still comes to us. Christ still blesses us, sometimes to rise above our troubles. And Christ sometimes can make those problems go away just like that when He's with us in the boat. Our reaction should be, thank God for His mercy. Not, I can't believe it. Thank God for His mercy. We're told in Acts chapter 17, about verse 30 and 31, Paul is preaching on Mars Hill in the town of Athens. And he makes this statement that God is not very far from every one of us, because in Him we live and move and have our being. You know what happens when we wake up in the morning and we're still alive? We say, God is still with us. He's not very far from every one of us. We still have our life, our breath, and our being because of His power. That's what we ought to think about our lives. We're still alive because of His power. But He says He's not very far from every one of us. You know, even though Christ was 3.5 miles away up on that mountain, He still saw Him. And we've already been told earlier in John chapter 4 that He doesn't have to be right there with you to actually bless you. He could have just taken the storms away from that mountaintop. He saw Him, He knew the situation. He sees us and He knows the situation. But then He comes walking above all these problems in life, right there to where they are. And they see Him. But when is it that they finally realize that the storm is not all that great? When it says, Paul says, that we may feel after Him, if haply we may find Him. Friends, He's always with you, walking with you. Our duty every day is to feel after Him, if haply we may find Him. Friends, He's there. When the storm comes, reach out. He's there. You have evidence. You know what your evidence is? We still have His Word, and hopefully we're still carrying around a basket full of blessings that we got in the house of God. May the gospel be a blessing to us in the days to come. May our experiences in the house of God be a blessing in the days to come, so that when the problems and the trials come, we can say, the Lord is still on our side. I'll not be afraid, but rather I will trust in Him and praise Him for all of His mercy to me. If these things have been a blessing, give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.